Good evening.
Good evening.
All right. We're going to start tonight singing. So we're going to grab our hymnals, turn to number 452, and stand, if you would, please, in times like these.
Let's go to prayer. After that, you can have a seat, and Mike will come back for our second hymn here tonight. Father, we thank you again for the privilege to assemble one more time here on this, the Lord's Day. Lord, as we just sang, in times like these, boy, Lord, we can get discouraged real quick, watching the news, listening to the news, looking around us, Lord. We don't have to even look outside the mirror, Lord, and get discouraged. We see ourselves, Lord, and the struggles we all face with our flesh and our inconsistencies, Lord. And Lord, it's in times like these, Lord, we're thankful that we have a Savior. We have the Bible, and we have your word. And Lord, as we sang there, Lord, sometimes we don't pay attention to those words. Let us not be idle. Lord, now's not the time to sit by idly, or Lord, just to sit in the house. But Lord, now's the time to be advancing your kingdom with the gospel, with the saving knowledge of Christ who can transform lives. And Lord, we thank you for the teaching and preaching of your word that's been done these past few days on the home, the marriage, family, counsel, parenting, husbands, wives. Lord, we know your word has the answer. And Lord, may we obey your word in humility and in faith. Thank you, Lord, for each one that is here, those that may be watching by way of live stream. Lord, I pray our hearts will be open tonight to receive the word of God. And Lord, may we predetermine that whatever you speak to us about, Lord, whatever we, Holy Spirit, guides us in, conviction, whatever it may we act upon that, Lord, and not fight the Holy Spirit. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat. Grab that hymnal.
All right, flip over to number 315. 315, I would be like Jesus. So we need a Savior. I'll be like Jesus. Is that our goal? To be like him.
Jesus is my soul.
Number four. That in heaven he may meet me, I would be like Jesus. That his words well done may greet me, I would be like Jesus. Be like Jesus is my song. I am the clay. me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Good singing tonight.
Lord and Master, the Bible. We've had a great time these couple of days with you folks. We look forward to coming. We've gotten to know many of you pretty well, and just felt like we're coming home when we come back to this church. So, Pastor, thanks again for the invitation. I want to say a word about the table. We, as Pastor suggested, will probably put things away there pretty quick after the service. So if you are interested in something, please stop by and pick it up. And as my wife says, we'd rather have it in your home than in our garage. So you see something there, you say, I'd like to have that, I can't afford that. Well, you give what you can or just take the book. But if those things would be of help to you, we very specifically want to emphasize that the little book, The Promised One, and then the book on parenting are free. Please take them, and then the others are available. And I didn't mention the little cards out there, but you'll see those little messages is what they're called. And we use them and hand them out. The one is Christianity Pure and Simple. If somebody follows to the website that is advertised there, we give a video presentation of the gospel. So they go to that site, and I come up and give about a 14-minute presentation of the gospel. So we'd love you to take them and use them. We have a podcast. There's a card out there promoting that. But other little cards, we often use at a restaurant. I love the one, it says, because I may never see you again. So I like to use that in a restaurant where we're going in, we may never see them again. So I try to emphasize that when the waiter or waitress comes and says, I'm leaving you this because I may never see you again. And I love the response. You know, one guy said, oh, I'm sure I'll see you again, whatever. But anyway, and on the back, John 3:16 and 17 and so on. So that's what they're all about. If you pick them up, you like them, let us know. We'll send you as many as you want, no charge. We just want to get them out. We have them printed in great numbers. We just love to get them out. So you let us know if that would be of help to you. And then I thought I ought to clarify something from this morning. The man says, I want to sell everything and invest in the stock. And the lady says, what? That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard, right? So I want to protect the lady because the lady might say, well, you don't want me to say that. What should I say? Here's what you say. You say to your husband, that's between you and the Lord. Now, I'll tell you, I don't maybe think that's the best idea. But that's between you and the Lord. You say, why can't I do that? I want to tell you something. God is better able to deal with him than you are. And as I suggested, you tell him it's the stupidest thing you ever heard of, he will go ahead and do it. So, all right, open your Bible tonight, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 18. And we're going a little off a little bit. This is not directly marriage, family, parenting, but it is a topic that I think is worthy of our attention. And I want to talk to you about facing pressure. We are often under pressure.
pressure in your life will either drive you to the Lord or push you away from the Lord. Pressure in your marriage will either push you toward each other or it will push you apart from each other. And we need to learn about pressure. And there are many places we could go to, but I love the experience of Elijah. We meet him here. He's actually introduced in 1 Kings 17, and then we're going to focus on a little bit of 18, and then a whole lot of 19, and I'll be sensitive to our time. Pastor said, don't go past 9 o'clock, so I will not. 1 Kings 17, if you are familiar with the story at all, Ahab is in his palace, as it were, and Elijah comes in seemingly off the street and makes an announcement and says, it's not going to rain again until I say so. And I often try to envision that experience and what happened. And I imagine Ahab, first of all, thinking, who was that nut and how did he get in here? Elijah's going, and then maybe, I don't know, week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, I don't know, all of a sudden it hasn't rained in a while. Well, before they're done, they're out searching for Elijah. They're trying to find this guy and deal with him, but God takes care of him, and he's all over the place. And finally, as we come to chapter 18, the Lord says to Elijah, now you need to go back, and you need to confront Ahab. And that's where we are in 1 Kings 18 and verse 17. It says, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Are you the troublemaker? You ever been called the troublemaker? Raise your hand. Yes, I've been called. I confess. Let me tell you something. Be careful. If you've never been called the troublemaker, you're probably not living for God. Oh, that sounds rough, doesn't it? But you know what? When you take a stand for God, people often think you're the troublemaker. And there's poor Elijah. Are you the troublemaker? And of course, he turned it right around. As you know, verse 18, he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now, says Elijah, now, therefore, send, gather to me all Israel on the Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel is where Haifa is. If you're familiar with the coastline of Israel, it kind of goes up along the Mediterranean. There's that little notch up there, and then it goes on. Right at that little notch, that's Haifa today. That's where the Carmel Mountains are. That's where they were. So he's gathered them to Carmel, the prophets of Baal, 450, the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? And then I want to give a little explanation. You might know it, but I want to make sure you do. The question was this: if the Lord be God. Now, in your King James Version, Old Testament, if you see Lord written in all capital letters, that's the translator's way of telling you that the Hebrew there was Jehovah. If you find God written in all capital letters, same thing. That's the message to you from the translators. The term was Jehovah. Now, I want you to see why that's important, because that's the question. The question is, who is God? Who is the real God? We have phony gods, fake gods. Who's the real God? That was the issue. And so here's what Elijah said. If Jehovah be God. Now, when you find God in capital G, lowercase O-D, that's the translator's way of telling you the term was Elohim. Elohim, the common term for God, just general term, God. Jehovah, the name of God as he revealed himself. So here's the question. If Jehovah is God, follow him. If Baal is God, Follow him. Make up your mind. Who are you going to serve? The people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people. Now, Elijah is heading for a little trouble here when he makes this statement. And by the way, Elijah's name means Jehovah is my God. Isn't that a great name? That's what Elijah means. Jehovah is my God. Well, verse 22, Elijah said unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, a prophet of Jehovah. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. It's quite a statement to be made and quite a challenge that is set before these people. And then, and we're not going to go through it all, but as you know, there is, as it were, a contest established. They get two bullocks, the prophets of Baal, they get one bullock and it's prepared for sacrifice and such. And they put the bullock on the altar and basically all day long they're crying out for fire to come down from heaven. Baal, by the way, was god of fire and water. Both of those are attributed to him. So here are these false prophets crying out, send fire down, send fire down. And nothing happens. Finally, Elijah says, in essence, okay, you've had your time. It's about the time of the evening offering, the text says. That's probably 3 o'clock or so in the afternoon. And Elijah said, okay, you've had your opportunity. Now I want my opportunity. He repairs the altar of the Lord. And then he has the bullock. It is cut into pieces. Wood is put on the altar. The bullock is put on the wood. And then you'll remember they dump water all over it, 12 barrels of water, each one representing one of the tribes of Israel. So they're dumping water all over it, and then Elijah is going to begin to cry out to God for God to respond with fire. And I'd like to have been there. Wouldn't you? God responded. So look at verse 38, because I don't want you to keep here until 9 o'clock. So verse 38, we'll jump down there. Here's what it says. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. Jehovah is God. The Lord, he is God. Jehovah is God. Seemed like a wonderful victory. And it was a wonderful victory. But notice what then happens. Verse 40. Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat, and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. It had been 3.5 years since it rained, and now Elijah says, it's going to rain. It's going to rain. Ahab, get something to eat. Get ready to get on your way, because the rain is coming. So verse 42. Ahab went up to eat and to drink. While he's doing that, Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, cast himself down on the earth, put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. I don't see anything. 7 times Elijah said that. 7 times. Go up and look, go up and look, go up and look. All the time he's in the midst of praying. He's got his head down, face down between his knees. He's praying. Go up and look. Come on. No, nothing. Another time. Go up and look. Come on. Nothing. Another time. Nothing. Finally, verse 44. It came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. Now, anytime I come to that verse, I like to ask folks, do you ever do that when you ride and look at clouds and try to see stuff? You ever do that? Oh, yeah, look, there's a man's hand. Oh, there's a poodle. There's a, I don't know, whatever it is you say. But if you don't do that, there's something wrong with you. You need to do that. So look at the clouds, see what you can see. And here the servant comes back and he said, I do see something. And he said, it's like a man's hand. Well, verse 45. No, go on verse 44. He said, go up. Say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind. There was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. So Ahab leaves the Carmel area. He is in his chariot. And he is heading for the city of Jezreel. And there he has a palace there. There his wicked wife Jezebel is there. And he's getting in his chariot and he is on his way to Jezreel. And that would be about 26 miles. So he's in the chariot. Rain is coming. He's on his way to Jezreel. Verse 46. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Get the picture? Interesting picture. Ahab's in the chariot. Elijah, he doesn't have a chariot. He is running. The Lord is upon him, and he is running 26 miles, and he gets to the entrance of Jezreel before Ahab gets there. And this becomes a critical time in Elijah's life. And I'm going to suggest to you some sanctified imagination, if I dare do that. But I believe that when Elijah got there to Jezreel, he had in his mind, we have won. We have won. These people have been worshiping Baal, but now this king and those people, they saw the fire of God fall from heaven, and they are going to turn away from Baal, and they are going to worship the true and living God. Now, he was doing something that is very, very dangerous. And again, I'm assuming that he was. But I think he was building up expectations. This is what I think is going to happen. I think we've got the victory. One of the most dangerous things you and I can ever do is build up expectations. Expectations for God. Well, if I do this and this and this, then shouldn't God do this and this and this? Maybe. Mike alluded perhaps to that. God makes no mistakes. We don't always understand what he's doing. And I will assure you of this. He does not always do what we want him to do or think he should do or expect him to do. But we can build up expectations, and that's a dangerous thing to do. We can also build up expectations for people. And again, we can think, well, I did this and this, and if I did that, shouldn't they do that? Expectations are dangerous. I love Psalm 62:5. David said, my soul, wait thou only upon the Lord, for my expectations are from him. Great exhortation. Well, here is Elijah. He is at the gate of the palace, as it were, of Jezreel. So chapter 19. Ahab seemingly rides right by. Elijah heads back to Jezebel. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel responds. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah. And again, I confess, sanctified imagination. I believe Elijah's there. Here comes the messenger, and he's thinking, this is going to be great. This is going to be great. I can't wait to see what they're going to say. I think they're going to turn to God. Well, out comes the messenger. Here's what Jezebel says. So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. What was the message from Jezebel? Here's the message. By tomorrow at this time, you're dead. What would you have hoped Elijah would do? And I can tell you only what I might have hoped he would do. I'd like to think Elijah would say, hey, wait a minute. You go back and tell that lady she wasn't over on Carmel. She wasn't up there. She didn't see the fire of God. Who does she think? She's kidding. I'm the servant of God. God is going to take care of me, and she better get it right. But he doesn't. And he is coming under great pressure. He's coming under pressure because I think he's exhausted. I think he would have felt like he had given everything he had to give to God and for God. Physically, he had run 26 miles. And he had spiritual expectations. And all of a sudden, the rug, as it were, was pulled out from under him. Israel is not turning to God. Jezebel says, we're going to kill you. Well, look what happened, verse 3. When he saw that, he hears this message from Jezebel. When he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Now, some of you have been to Israel, some of you have not, but Beersheba is a southern city. Jezreel is really a little bit above perhaps the middle of the country, or maybe right around the middle of the country. But from Jezreel to Beersheba is about 90 miles. So I want you to think about this response. Tomorrow we are going to kill you. You're going to be dead by this time tomorrow. He said, oh yeah, I'm getting out of here. And off he goes, running 90 miles south to Beersheba, and he's not done running. It says, middle of verse 90, Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and he left his servant there. So he took his servant with him. He gets down to Beersheba. He says to the servant, now you stay here, and what does he do? Verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He's going south. He's going down into the Negev. He's going down into the desert. And he goes another day's journey into the wilderness. He comes, sits down under a juniper tree, and requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than they. What was he saying? He said, I give up. The pressure is too great. I've done everything I know to do, and I can't give anymore. And so he's under that juniper tree, and he said, I just want to die. You and I don't want to die. You and I want the Lord Jesus to come back. That's what you and I want, right? Oh, Lord, if you just come right now. But this man did not want to die. He was broken, exhausted. If he really wanted to die, Jezebel would have taken care of it, but he didn't want to die. Well, I want you to notice something, and I love this. I want you to notice the response of God to this man who is worn and just ready to give up. Verse 5 says, as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. I love that. The compassion of God. I suggest that you and I are sometimes harder on each other than God is on us. You know, sometimes we see somebody, they're giving up, they're quitting, they don't care anymore, and we can be very harsh with them and very hard on them, but that was not the response of God to Elijah, and it would not be the response of God to you. God said, I have a servant who is hurting. I am going to send an angel to minister to him. So verse 6, he, Elijah, looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and was so exhausted, he laid him down again. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. What a wonderful God we serve. How gracious he is, how loving, how merciful he is to us. But the angel said this to Elijah. He said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And I want you to think for a moment about what the journey was. The journey's too great for thee. What journey? What journey? The journey that God intended for Elijah was to go back to serve. Eat, drink, get your rest. The journey is too great for you. I want you to go back and serve. Verse 8, he, Elijah, arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Now, Horeb in Scripture is a term used to also describe Mount Sinai, where Moses had been. And so he gets up and he does not go back to Israel. He heads for Mount Horeb. He heads for Mount Sinai. Now that is probably, we're estimating, probably another 170 miles south. He said, I'm not going back there. I'm not going back to serve. And so that's what he does. Goes to Mount Horeb. Verse 9, he came thither unto a cave. So he climbs up the mountain. He goes into a cave and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, this is what the word of the Lord was to Elijah. What doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah, what are you doing here? Why are you down here in Sinai? That's not where you're supposed to be. What are you doing here? I'd like to think that there are times in our lives when we get discouraged and we feel like throwing in the towel and we're not going to serve anymore and we're just giving up, and the Lord might come and say, wait a minute, what are you doing? What are you doing quitting and giving up? What are you doing? Now I want you to see the response of Elijah. He's talking to God. And he says in verse 10, he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down thine altars. They have slain thy prophets with the sword. And, danger here, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it. That was a rather arrogant response to the God of heaven. You know, what am I doing down here? You don't understand why I'm here? Your people, they don't care about you. They don't care about the prophets. They don't care about your covenant. They don't care about your word. They don't care about you. I'm the only one who really cares, and now they're trying to kill me, and you want to know what I'm doing here. That's what it boiled down to. verse 11. He, God, said to Elijah, go forth, stand upon the mount before the Lord. So he's saying, out of the cave, out to the front of the cave, I want you to stand out there. And so he moves and he's standing out there, and then what happens? It says, behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. Now again, my imagination, my understanding of this, I think Elijah loved that. I think he saw that wind and he saw stuff blowing and everything, and I think he had this idea. Lord, I'll tell you what, that is a great idea. They have not bowed before you, they have not submitted to you, but I think the wind, I think that's a great idea. Let's go with the wind. That's what I think he was thinking. However, verse 11 ends with this. Excuse me. Verse 11, middle of the verse. The Lord was not in the wind. The Lord said, no, we're not doing that. Now, God is going to go on and show him, but you know what God is doing? God is saying, Elijah, I want to tell you something. I can do anything I want to do. I can do anything I want to do. See this wind? I've got power. I can do anything I want to do, but I'm not doing that. So then it says, after the wind, the last part of verse 11, after the wind, an earthquake. Maybe Elijah thought, earthquake, that's great. We couldn't get Jezebel and Ahab with what we did the other day. How about we go with an earthquake? That'll get them. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. God said, no, I'm not. That's not what we're using. That's not what we're doing. I could do that. I can use wind. I can use earthquake. Verse 12, after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, a still small voice. Elijah in his own life was unmoved by the power of God through wind, earthquake, fire. So after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Why have you quit on me? Why have you given up? Why have you run instead of standing for me? Yes, there's been great pressure. You've sought to serve me. And things haven't gone the way you thought they should. And I haven't done the things that you thought I should do. But you've walked out on me. What are you doing here? Was there a time when you used to serve much more than you serve now? Maybe with greater zeal than you have now? But for whatever reason, things didn't always work out the way you thought they should, and so you began to back off, and you don't serve as faithfully as you once did, and you wonder why God didn't do greater things, and so you pulled away and given up. I want you to notice verse 14. It's very interesting. Elijah is going to speak to God again, and when he does, he demonstrates the fact that he has learned nothing in seeing the wind, the earthquake, and the fire of God. seeing the demonstration of God's power, seeing the testimony of God, I can do anything. I'm all powerful. Nothing can stop me. I can do whatever I want to do. That's our God. But Elijah is going to demonstrate by his response in verse 14 that he wasn't surrendering. So in verse 14, he says the exact same thing after the wind and the earthquake and the fire that he said in verse 10 before the wind, the earthquake, and the fire. So verse 14, what's he say? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. You're asking me what I'm doing here. I have been very jealous for you, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. You want to know why I'm quitting? You want to know why I'm giving up? That's why. I can't take it. God, you don't even seem to care. I've given everything. As a matter of fact, he makes this daring statement. I am the only one who's being faithful to you. I'm the only one. Quite a statement. Well, verse 15. The Lord said unto him, go. Now remember where he is. He is way down in the Negev. He's way down to Mount Sinai. And God says to him, go. Leave here. And then he says this. The Lord said unto him, go. Return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. I want you to think about that. What's he saying? Syria today is the same Syria that existed back then. Damascus today is the same Damascus that existed back then. Syria is north of Israel. God says to Elijah, leave Mount Sinai, up through the desert, past Beersheba, up past Jezreel, all the way to the northern part of Israel. Get across into Syria. You're going to find a guy there named Hazael. When you get there, find him and anoint him to be king over Syria. That was the instruction. Verse 16. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. So the next challenge was, now once you're done there in Damascus, Syria, come back down into Israel. And in Israel, you're going to find a man named Jehu. And I want you to find him and anoint him to be the next king over Israel. Now Ahab was the current king. But God said to Elijah, you come down, find Jehu, anoint him. He's going to be the next king. Verse 16 goes on. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. What's that mean? Instead of you. Once you anoint Hazael, once you anoint Jehu, then I want you to go find this man Elisha. And I want you to anoint him to be the next prophet instead of you. Verse 17. It shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. Him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. And then it's kind of like, and by the way, Elijah, I want to tell you something. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel. All the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. You think you're the only one? You think you're the faithful one? I've got 7,000 who haven't gone the way of Baal. But you and your pride, you have allowed yourself to become defeated. I haven't done it your way. I've done it my way, and you don't like it, and now you're quitting because the pressure is too great on you. Verse 19. So he departed thence. So Elijah, out of the cave, down Mount Sinai, starts heading back north. He departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. He left the oxen, ran after Elijah, and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father," etc., etc., etc. And Elijah anoints Elisha to be the next prophet. What's wrong with that? That's not what God told him to do. God didn't say, "Go find Elisha." God said, "Go to Syria." In essence, he said, "I'm not going. You go find Hazael and anoint him to be king." "No, I'm not going." "Then you go find Jehu and anoint him to be king of Israel." "I'm not going." He headed straight for Elisha to anoint him to be prophet instead of him. God still used Elijah for the next number of years, few years. He was the one who prophesied the death of Jezebel and how it would take place, prophesied the death of Ahab and how it would take place. And then eventually, as you know, God translated him, raptured him, if you will, took him up to heaven, and Elisha carried on a ministry. And Elijah is yet to come back to this earth. Malachi tells us he will come to this earth before the great and terrible day of the Lord. That's why a lot of people thought John the Baptist might have been Elijah. But this servant of God came under a lot of pressure. A lot of pressure. His own personal exhaustion, the rejection of his ministry by Israel, the threat of death from Jezebel. And he just got to the point where he could not handle the pressure. And pressure will either drive us away from the Lord, or it will drive us to him. And Elijah turned away under the pressure. And you and I will do one of those two things too. We are not delivered from pressure. Pressure can be good, can it? Pressure can be good. Pressure can be really tough. But pressure will never leave you the same. You will be moved in some direction by the pressure that comes upon you. And the challenge is to let that pressure, whatever it may be, and from wherever it comes, let that pressure push us to God. We cast ourselves on God's mercy with a yearning and desire to serve again, to serve in a fresh way, to serve until God takes us home. But there are too many people who quit and give up under the pressure. I'm grateful there's a promise from God that says he will never give us more than we can bear. Isn't that a wonderful promise? You and I have to believe that. Because when we give up, and this is where Elijah was, we give up when we get to the point of saying, "I can't take it anymore. I just want to quit. I just want to die. I just want to stop." But God said, "I'll never give you more than you can bear. I will make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." What a wonderful promise. pressure. More's coming. More's coming. More's coming in your life, my life, your family and mine. Pressure coming in this country. It is not a matter of whether or not pressure will come. It is a matter of how you and I will respond to it and react to it. Let it drive us to the Lord. He'll meet us there. The angel would be there to comfort and encourage and strengthen. Run to him. Run to him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your servants. And we thank you, Father, that there are times when you magnify your servants in Scripture. You show us the great and wonderful things, but you also show us the struggles. And we're grateful for that, Father, because that's where we are. And we can see ourselves in them. And so I pray tonight for each one of us. Some perhaps right now at a quiet time. Not a lot of struggle. Not a lot of pressure. But some, Lord, perhaps really hurting. Feeling like they just can't go on. They don't know where to turn. They just want to give up. But Father, you know each of us. You know exactly where we are. You know exactly what our need is. And I pray you'll draw us close. I pray you'll renew our strength. I pray you'll help us to be faithful, fervent, steady for you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.